There's a great promise that God gives us that there is rest in him. This world, there are trials. This world, there are pains and sorrows, and we understand that. And Jesus understood that. He said, I've not come to take that away either. Now, we like that promise. God, just take it all away. And that is coming. There is coming that time, but Jesus says, I understand that in this world, you'll have troubles. But here's the thing. This is the promise that he has, that in the midst of that, you need to know that I have overcome this world. There is a rest that we can have when we come in the middle of our trials and understand that we can walk with God, and he carries those burdens with us, that he strengthens us, he walks us through, and not only does he get us through, but there is a purpose, there is a plan, there is a creation that is being accomplished through those things. Because it is through our struggles, it is through our journey that we are being molded, that we are being made into what he calls a beautiful workmanship of Christ. We are his masterpiece, and it is through these things that we are able to find rest, even in the midst of this life. And so we've been talking about entering into that rest. Because it is not just done for us. Part of that rest that he has for us is a partnership where we enter in to the promise that he has so that he can accomplish what he has purposed in his heart. We've looked at the promise of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, and this is what Jesus said. He says, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So even in this promise where Jesus says, I want to give you rest, you need to understand that I have come as a redeemer, as a savior, as someone not to give you more rules and regulations. I've not come to condemn you and to give you more things to carry, but I've come to give you rest from that. But notice that in this promise of giving rest, of receiving the gentle touch of Jesus, he uses words of action. You need to come. You need to take. You need to put my yoke upon you. There is words of entering in to that rest. It is not something that is just done and is given to us, but there is a purpose in that, because it is as we, with intentionality and with desire, step up to his call. And in doing that, we enter the rest that he has for us. And so we've been talking about this idea of what we are called to do to enter the rest of God. We have been looking through Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and we see that there is a warning, because even though God has promised us rest, we don't all enter it. Even though we have said prayers of acceptance and belief in Jesus, there are those that call themselves Christians that definitely do not live a life of rest and hope and peace and purpose. But we see struggle, and we see frustration, and we see stressed out Christians, which is not the desire of Jesus. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. And so we see that even though we follow Christ, that we need to beware of letting our hearts fall into a place of unbelief. And so there is a constant struggle with unbelief that wants to pull us away from Him. And that is why we are called to exhort one another. We are called to encourage one another. We are called to lean on one another, because we need to understand that the nature of our heart and the nature of this world are pulling against us away from what God wants. And the belief that he's talking about is trusting in Jesus. And it says in the end of that chapter, it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We are not going to enter into the rest of God when we don't trust him. In other words, God, I want your rest, but I don't know if I can trust you to do what I want. And it is that distrust of God, that lack of truly surrendering your heart to God, that God, whatever you say, I trust that if you've called me to do it, even if it's hard, if you've called me to a path that is full of suffering, I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. It is in the trust that rest comes. It is not in the lack of struggle that rest comes. And see, that's the problem. The rest does not come from the lack of struggle. The rest comes from the trusting in God in the midst of the struggle. And then it went on, and we looked in Hebrews chapter 4, that it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, speaking about the children of Israel, who did not enter into the promised land because they didn't trust God. But the word which they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. Let us, therefore, in verse 11, be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And so we see that we have to be diligent. We have to constantly be on the watch so that we don't fall short of what God desires for us. And that happens when we don't trust him. It's not because God's not doing it. God desires to do a work in your life, but you got to trust him to do it. It's like someone that is drowning. Many times they cannot be saved because they don't let the lifeguard take control. And many times they even drown the person trying to rescue them. We've got to trust God and let him do what he's going to do. Now, what has he given us? He's given us the word of God. And last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where he said, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so he has said that he has given us his word, and his word is the very tool that God uses to keep us from falling into that point of unbelief. Because if we will let the word of God begin to shine its light within us, it will begin to be a tool that shows us when we are starting to fall into unbelief, when we are starting to mistrust God, when we have those thoughts that are not of faith, but they are of selfishness. We need the word of God to show us those things, to reveal the lies of this world, because many times those thoughts come into our heart that, you know what, you can't make it. Or, you know what, you can just do this and help God out, or go this way, or you know, maybe God doesn't really have your best interest, so make sure you kind of cover yourself by doing this and grab for what you want instead of trusting God. And we need to begin to let the principles of the word, even when they're hard, even when they're difficult and painful, we need to begin to let the word begin to build us up and begin to encourage our faith and our trust in him. And so we come to the big picture that we've been looking at, and that's going to bring us to our final thing today. What is the big picture that we've looked at? Number one, we need to understand that the aim of our life is to enter God's rest. God's whole purpose for our life is a life of pleasure and purpose and abundance. That is our aim, to enter his rest, to begin to follow him, begin to experience all the life that God has for us. But to enter that, the second thing is we have to trust God. There's no other way to experience the abundant life that God has for you except for trusting him. Even though it is by grace, it is through faith. It is the grace of God. It is a free gift of God, but it is received by faith. We have to trust God. When we begin to go our own way, we will never enter the rest of God. The third thing we talked about last week is to trust, we have to hear the word. To truly let the word into our life. We need to have times over and over, daily moments where we press the word up against our thoughts. We press the word up against our heart. We hold our desires up to the word of God as a mirror so that the word of God can show us where our own heart has gone off track. And it is through the word that we are able to build faith. We know that the word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we are going to trust God, we need to constantly have the word of God in our heart. And not just read it, and not just memorize it in our head, and know it as a knowledge, but we need to let it get into our heart. And that brings us to the final thing. In the end result, we are brought into that rest by Jesus alone. So even after we have began to walk a journey of faith, we've begun to trust in God, we desire his blessing and his life, we have begun to put the word in our heart, we need to understand that even with the word of God, even with our own faith, we need Jesus to bring us in. The final step to enter into the abundant life that God has for us is only through Jesus. We have got to begin to understand that he's the one that's going to... See, this is the problem today. A lot of people have put more trust in their own faith than in Jesus. We have the word, we have my faith, and between the two, man, you'll see people quote the word, and I'm standing on the word of God, and that's a good thing. But you need to understand that even though the word is that tool, that thing, this is not meant to be something that is a magic formula. It's not something that if we just have enough faith, I just combine the word of God with my faith, then I'm going to receive all the blessings that God has for me. That's a fallacy. And that is a misuse of the word of God. Because when we let the word of God in our heart and we begin to put our faith in it, what that does is simply put us in a position to where then Jesus can take us the rest of the way. You need to understand that your faith and your trust in God has to be totally yielded to Jesus. That Jesus is the one that brings you life. Jesus is the one that brings you rest. Jesus is not the means. He's not the vending machine that you go to. He is the source of life and rest. And until we begin to surrender to that, then we're just trying to work a game. We're trying to play the angles, and that will never get us in. That's the people that Jesus said there's going to be many that stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? And did we not have faith? And did we not use the word of God? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. because they never came to him. They never trusted in him. They never began to understand that Jesus is the rest. Jesus is the word. Jesus is our faith. And so we need to begin to understand that everything is in Jesus. And so that brings us to verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. And it says, seeing then, so after everything we've talked about, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for our sins. And he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. And because of this, he is required, as for the people, but so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. So we begin to get this picture that in this whole process of coming into the rest of God, we have a high priest. The only way we can come into the rest of God is that we need a representative. We need someone to bring us in. We need someone to be that high priest to go before us, because we are separated from God. So no matter how much trust you have in God, no matter how much word you have in you, you need to understand that you're not good enough to come into the presence of a holy God. We need to understand that. Whether we begin to have faith to move mountains, you need to understand that means nothing. No matter what we do in ourself, the Bible says that our greatest righteousness, the most holiest works we can do, the great compassions that we can show on other people, the great character that we can build within ourselves means nothing. It says that all of those things are like filthy rags before God. We need a high priest that can come into the very presence of God and offer a sacrifice that will cover us, and to stand before God and say, God, this child is now worthy for you to bring into your family. You see, until we have that person, that sacrifice to cover our sin, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so this is the thing that we need to remember today, that I want it to become something that we rejoice in today, that we have a high priest, that we are not left alone. You see, that would be the despair of life, that even after knowing all of who God is and knowing the wonderful blessings of God, to fall short, to know that no matter how hard we worked, we could never reach God. In fact, that would be the most cruelest of jokes, for us to work as hard as we can and then God at the end of our life say, well, nope, you didn't make it. Oh, well. And yet God is not like that. He has sent someone to be that mediator. Now, it started out, he gave us examples of earthly high priests. And he talks about the earthly high priest that goes before us and brought the sacrifice to God that covered our sins. And by the grace of God, God accepted that sacrifice, even though the blood of animals has nothing to do with who we are. Because what can an animal do for us? And yet, in the foreknowledge of God and in the plan of God, God accepted those temporarily, that anyone who would put their trust in that high priest and those sacrifices, God would count it unto them as righteousness. Because the faith that God would somehow make a way, the person who trusted in God was given that access through that high priest. But here was the problem. That high priest eventually died, and they had to find someone else. And what happened when there was no one else? And what happens when the high priest didn't measure up? And so there were times when there were no more sacrifices because there were no more priests, and the people fell away. The other thing is, even though there was a high priest who offered the sacrifices, it says there was only partial comfort, because that high priest, he was not perfect himself. He had to offer sacrifices for himself. So what kind of confidence does that put in? It's like, oh man, I hope that high priest is right. Because if he hasn't taken care of his own sacrifice, then where does that leave me? Because I can't even go in and make a sacrifice. It said that no one could even go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, because the presence of God would immediately strike them dead unless the one person that God had accepted with the blood of the sacrifice came in and offered it to the people. So the only hope was that that high priest had offered his own sacrifice and in some way was able to bring my sacrifice to God himself. And so, even though we had earthly high priests, they always let us down. There was always that point of doubt. And so even with the high priest, there was no rest. There was no confidence. There was always that nagging sense of this is not making a difference. And yet those were foreshadowing the great high priest that we have. And so the writer of Hebrews says we need to understand that we have now a different high priest, that we can enter the rest of God, that there is a way that we can begin to let all the doubts go and all the worry and the stress when we begin to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is our high priest, unlike those that have gone before us. The first reason is that Jesus is alive. You see, all the high priests before died, and Jesus died. But here's the thing, Jesus didn't stay dead, but he arose again. It is by the power of resurrection that we have a living high priest. You have a high priest that you never have to worry is going to pass away. You're never going to have to find another. There is a perpetual person standing for you before God saying, I vouch for them. God, I'm here for them. I'm speaking for them, and he will never go away. Jesus is alive. Jesus is not just a story in a book. Jesus is a living flesh man that is ever interceding for you and me. We can have peace in our heart that he is praying for you. He is your high priest and he is alive right now. You may not have seen him yet, but he knows you and he is active and he is busy on your behalf today, and he will never die. The second thing it says in that verse, it says that we have a high priest, Jesus, but it says that he has passed through the heavens. In other words, he arose not just to walk with us. And how many would have liked that? Man, Jesus, when you arose, why didn't you just stay with us? How much encouraging would that have been? Don't you think that sometimes, why didn't you stay here, Jesus? More people would have believed in you. Don't think people would believe in it if they could have just seen you. But here's the thing. The fact that he ascended to heaven is even more important, because sometimes we're like, man, if I could just see Jesus, I'm struggling because I wish I could just see him in the flesh. But here's the thing. If he was here in the flesh, he would not be in the very presence of God interceding for you. You see, he's saying there is a place that I can make a bigger difference for you. And I understand that you struggle by not seeing me, but I am in the very throne room of God. Not a holy of holies in a temple here on earth that just represents God, because even in that temple in Jerusalem, the presence of God many times would leave the temple because of the rebellion of the people and the hardness of their hearts and the unbelief. And so there was no guarantee that the presence of God was even there when you brought the sacrifices in. But Jesus is not in a temporary place. He is in the very presence of God in the heavenly throne room. Jesus says, you need to know where I am at. I am in the presence of God for you. I am in the very presence of God making a difference for you. You need to understand that Jesus is speaking for you in front of the Father right now, so that in the middle of our struggles, he is constantly speaking for us. Even though our own flesh and the enemy, the devil, says is constantly accusing us, and we can feel the accusation in our hearts, we can feel the shame, we can feel the guilt, that's accusation, it's accusing. You're not good enough. You're not going to make it. You can't do it. It's too big of a job. You know, even following Jesus, we read the word of God and we're like, I can't do this. You know what? Jesus is in the throne room of God saying, they can do it, God. Keep walking with them. Keep empowering them. That's what Jesus is doing. He is in the very presence of God speaking for you. It says that he is ever interceding for the saints, for you, personally. Now, man, we'd think, that's great to know, but as a high priest and so many people on earth, so am I just getting covered by just a general prayer? God, just, you know, take care of all your Christians. They believe in you. But that's not the case. And you know why? Because not only is he limited like our earthly high priest is, they could only pray for one person, or they could just offer a general sacrifice, kind of a covering, just kind of, okay, cover everyone, God. But Jesus is not that. Not only is he alive forever, not only is he in the very presence of God for you, but Jesus is the very Son of God. What does that mean? That means that Jesus himself, the prayers of Jesus are not just the prayer of his earthly person, but he is divine. He is not limited like we are, that we can only think of one person at a time. I can pray for one person at a time, but he intimately is praying for you at the same time he's praying for me. You are not left out. And it is not a partial, well, I just get a part of him. Even though he can pray for all of us at the same time, we all just get part of him. No, here's the awesome thing about his divine nature, being God himself. Jesus is fully devoted to you and you alone. And at the same time, he's devoted to me. Now you might say, how can you? Well, he's God. That's a God thing. That's not a human thing. Thank God he is not human, but he is able to intimately give 100% of his care for you in the presence of God forever. You see, this needs to begin to build in your heart that I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're struggling with. I don't care where you have failed. I don't care where how broken you are or how underwater you feel, or you feel like, yeah, I just can't. It's just chaos. Jesus is alive and in the presence of God and fully lifting you up in prayer and remembering you and bringing your name to God the Father himself. That's the high priest that we have. But here's the awesome thing. that in the midst of that, not only is he praying for you, but he understands and cares about everything you're going through. He's not just praying for you because, yeah, you know, these people, they need a lot of prayer. Jesus is standing before God saying, I've been there. I know what they're feeling. He is crying out to God and weeping before God, not just because he loves you, but because he knows your pain. We do not have a high priest who does not understand, but he has walked through it. It says that Jesus has went through every pain that you have gone through. He has gone through every temptation that you go through. But yet he has overcome it. He has walked through it, and he has overcome. And so he is saying, if you will trust me, I'll get you through it. Because I know how to get through it. I've done it. I've walked it. And so you can trust me because I know what you're going through, and I have been there and made it through. Now, many people say, well, he can't really understand because he never gave in to sin. He never gave in to the temptation, right? Don't we think that? So he doesn't really know my pain. Somehow we think that someone who has not given in is less than someone that has given in. Here's the thing. He actually knows more than you know. What is harder, to keep holding out on temptation or to give in? Here's the thing. You don't know the pain of truly holding out against temptation because we gave in. When you give in to sin, isn't it easier for a short time? The consequence is not as fun, but giving in sometimes does release, oh, fine, I just give in. Whew. See, you don't know what it feels like to hold out against the full pain of suffering and temptation and sin because we've all given in. We've taken the easy way out. Jesus knows your pain even to a greater extent. It's kind of like, no matter where you are, I love, I think it was a cartoon that Michelle put on Facebook or someone did, I went out to run for 5 minutes, and I remembered why I don't run, because I can't even run for 2 minutes or something like that. See, that's how we are. We go to do something, and the pain becomes so great that it's just like, no, that's why. Now I know why I don't do that. Well, Jesus says, I know why you can do it, because I've made it through. I've suffered through the point where you wanted to give up. And I've had more pain than you can ever imagine, and he doesn't hold that against us, but yet he uses that to give us strength to do what we could have never done on our own, and he knows what you're going through. We sometimes don't give him credit. Now, he doesn't really know. He knows and he cares. He understands and feels what you are going through. He is the very high priest, because he's not only the high priest, but he's the sacrifice. You see, he gave himself to be the sacrifice for you. He became your sin. He didn't just represent your sin. This is what it says. It says that on the cross, he became sin for those who had sin, even though he had known no sin. Even though he had never given up, he took your specific sin. In other words, the very struggle you feel, he took that same feeling. Not a similar feeling, the same feeling. He went through your shame, and he went through your guilt. You might say, how can he feel that for everyone? Because he's God. And so being God, you multiply what you feel to everyone, and he felt it all. And he gave himself as a sacrifice for us so that we can know that we are believed in enough for him to make it through that for one reason only, so that you can pull through the other side. He didn't come and suffer just to say, look how good I am. I'm a good God. Aren't you glad I'm so great? That is not why he suffered. He suffered and took on your pain, and he took on your disappointments in life. He took on your despair in life. He took on your stress in life for one reason only, because he wanted you with him for eternity. He desires us to enter the rest and the life that God had planned for us. And so he understands what you are going through. We need to begin to trust that. In fact, our whole goal of life needs to begin to understand that no matter what I'm going through, how dare I begin to complain or mistrust God? How can I stop trusting God when he went all the way to the end for me and he took my sin? So the scripture says, since we have this high priest, since then we have Jesus, then there's two things that we need to do. When we begin to truly understand the value of Jesus, will you let the value of Jesus begin to sink into your heart that he will not give up praying for you? He will not stop believing in you. He will not stop understanding what you feel. So because of Jesus, will you hold on to him? If we have this type of love from a person who would give everything for you, how can you not take hold of him? He's calling today and says, in the middle of your pain, don't let your pain say, because of my pain, I am going to let go of God. That is absolutely crazy. Since we have such a high priest, then let's hold on harder to him. Let's begin to say, God, it hurts, but I'm not going to let go of you because you believe in me and you have a purpose for me. And if you would do that, then I am going to hold fast. And what do we hold fast? We hold fast our confession, which is our trust. I hold on to my trust. Even when I don't want to let go, even though I do want to let go, and even when I want to quit, I remember what you did for me, and I'm going to hold fast to my confession, my trust in you. God, just let me trust you. Now, here's where it's easy. God doesn't say, keep working harder to be better. He said, just trust me. I know it hurts. In fact, let go of the hurt and just trust me. I'm not asking you to try and fix it. And if you'll just fix yourself up and get yourself straight and then come to me, okay, then it'll be better. No, he's saying just as you are, in your hurt, in your sorrow, trust me. There's no other requirements. Just hold on to me. He's reaching down and saying, I know you're struggling and you're drowning. Just take my hand. Hold fast to me. Let me do everything else. Stop trying to do it yourself and hold on to your trust in him. And the second thing, he said, draw near. Take hold, but then let me pull you close. Many times we take hold, but we're still trying to pull away. We're still trying to make things our own way. We are dying of anguish in our heart and despair, and yet we're still yearning for, but I still want my way, and I want my, and we don't realize that my way that you want is causing the very pain that you're trying to ask God to take away. Because remember, think about that yoke. He said, if you want my rest, come unto me. If you are burdened, and take my yoke upon me, walk with me. Remember, a yoke is kind of like a leash. It's like a thing that connects us to the other oxen that are working the field. But have you ever taken a dog for a walk? And man, okay, we're gonna have a good time. I'm gonna take you out for a walk in the park, and we're gonna have a good time. And what do? They are just nonstop pulling this way, and you see them even choking themselves, right? Have you not? It's like, dog, if you just walk with me, they're like, ah, ah, ah. But what do? They keep pulling. Well, why do you keep? I'm like, you're a stupid dog. Stop pulling and you won't be choked, right? In other words, if you will draw close to me, the closer you will get to me and just walk with me, we can enjoy life and all that was, and stop trying to pull your own way. Draw close to me and you will know life and rest. And when it gets hard, I'll even pick you up. But I can't pick you up when you're at the end of the rope. And yet as Christians, that's what we are. I think, you know, we accept the rope, that the leash that God, yes, God, I'm your dog. I'm your, and we're not even, I love that the picture of the Syrophoenician member. She said, when he said, I've come to the children of Israel, and he said, but even the dogs receive the crumbs that fall off the table. He said, great is your faith. And even though we're not the dogs, yet God's compassion, when we begin to say, yes, God, I will take your yoke upon me. And yet many of us take that, but then we're constantly pulling away, and then we're wondering why it's so hard to follow Christ. And I'll tell you why, because you keep pulling in your own direction instead of trusting him and draw near to him. He says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who understands, let's stop pulling our own way and just, or even just leaning against the yoke. And let's just draw near to Christ. Let everything in your life begin to be an effort to just, I just want to draw near to him. Because the nearer you get to him, I'm telling you, you're going to walk through some valleys. You're going to walk through some storms. But it's going to be so much easier because he's walking with you. And when it gets too rough, he'll pick you up. But it will be light. It will be in his plan. He's saying, today, will you just draw near to me? And when you draw near to me, when you draw near to the throne of God, when you begin to make this place in your heart that God, in my life, I just want to be near Jesus. It says that you will receive mercy and you will find grace in times of need. In other words, if you'll just hold fast and draw near, there is mercy that keeps you from what you deserve. See, mercy is not getting what you deserve. That even when you stumble, see, mercy is as you were walking along with Christ and we stumble, he doesn't kick us and say, you stupid, you should have saw that crack and what are you doing? No, there's mercy that bends down and it says that his oil anoints us. He's like that shepherd with his sheep that rubs out the bruise, picks us up again, and keeps us going. There's mercy. But beyond that, there's also grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. There are blessings that he takes us, and he begins to walk us in the green meadows and to still waters. And he brings us rest. And he makes a table before our enemies. And we don't have to fear because he is the rod and our staff is with us. So today, I want to encourage you. Jesus is here asking us, will you just hold on to me and will you draw near? Because you have a high priest who understands you. And he knows you. And he feels what you're, and he's not trying to ignore it. And he's not telling you just, you know, stiff upper lip. Just come on, buck it up. Forget it. No, he's down there weeping with you. He understands what you're going through. But because of that, let's hold on to him. And because of that, let's draw near to him. Let's not let the anger and everything drive us to bitterness and trying to find our own way. But in the midst of that, let's let him be our shepherd, our leader, our father. And he wants to bring us mercy and grace in our life. So the question today is, will you hold on to him? No matter what life feels like, just trust. Just trust him. And in the midst of that, let's draw near to him. Let's just get closer than we ever have before. It doesn't make everything go away. But I'm telling you, in his presence, he will accomplish a purpose for you where there is rest, there is wholeness, and there is life. Let's bow our heads.